passage I read in John chapter 14 and verse 21, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Last week, I demonstrated to you from the New Testament particularly how if we would know light and understanding and discernment as disciples of Christ, then it is through obedience that that blessing comes. And I want to pursue that theme again this evening, because discernment is so valuable in the world in which we live. We may be very young and we may have a very limited knowledge of the Bible. We may be just starting out on the Christian life. But discernment is what we need. Good judgment. The ability to judge people and things well. That's what is meant by discernment. And Paul prayed that above all else for the Philippians. He says in chapter 1, verse 9, that you may have all judgment, perception, and approve those things that are excellent. And the word approve there is the word that would be used by one of these antiques dealers that you see on the Antiques Roadshow. And they can examine old objects and things, and they will be able to tell you their worth. They may be disappoint you and say, "Well, this was just a fake antique. It's worth tuppence." It may be they can surprise you and say, "Well, these things that you've brought in, did you realize that they are worth a phenomenal amount of money?" It's because they have that ability to approve, to discern and approve the value of things. And the apostle uses similar language there and says, "This is what I pray for you, Philippians, that you may have that perception, that judgment, that you may recognize those things that are excellent, which will be helpful to you as a believer, as a Christian." Have you ever wondered why, even as a young child, we have a sense of taste? Well, of course, we enjoy those senses of taste. But it's also a way of warning, isn't it? And children will put anything into their mouth, but so often they'll spit it out because it doesn't taste right. And the Lord would have us to have spiritual sense, so that there are those things that we discount and those things that we approve. Now, of course, this subject of obedience is not about our justification, about becoming right with God. We don't keep commandments in order to be saved by keeping them. This subject that we're looking at last week and this week is about our sanctification, about character forming. The Lord first saves us and justifies us by the righteousness of his Son, and then by his Spirit he sets to work in our lives. And in the matter of our holiness and our walk, and indeed in our increased discernment, we are not passive. We don't just sit there and say, "Well, God's got to save me. God's got to sanctify me." The Lord calls us to exercise those new graces that he's given to us and respond to the exhortations of his word. And when we fall, we may forfeit certain blessings. Is it this subject of obedience and discernment is about joy? If you keep my commandments and keep my word, the Lord Jesus would say in the next chapter, that your joy may be full. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is part and parcel of the fruit of obedience. It's about comfort. It's about usefulness. And when we become careless and sloppy in bread and butter Christianity, if I can put it like that, then we are on the road to forfeiting joy and comfort and assurance and usefulness to the Lord. We are on the road that will lead to chastening. We will be exposing ourselves to a fall. And I want to show you that this evening from a number of passages. Firstly, this evening, and we'll come back to John in a moment, but 2 Peter chapter 1. And to begin with, in 2 Peter 1, look at verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Here is a picture of someone who has lost their discernment, their perception, who has become short-sighted. That's the meaning of this word blind here. Someone who cannot perceive anymore spiritual things. They've lost that. Well, what's the reason? Well, they lack certain things. And we have to go back to verse 5 through to verse 8. Give diligence, says Peter, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. This is not about being saved. It's about how we are called to live once the Lord has given us faith, saving faith in Christ. And he says, add to your faith virtue. The idea of virtue here, it means manliness, resolve, purpose, courage. Be a committed Christian, as the phrase is used sometimes. And to virtue, knowledge. Seek to know the Lord. Seek to be to acquaint yourself with all that he is. Those things that he delights in. Those things that he disapproves of. Those things that are virtues by virtue of what he is. Seek to know the doctrines that he has established in his word. If we just say, well, I'm not bothered about knowing more of Christ, then we're on the road to losing the discernment that we have. And we're going to see that a little later. Move on. Add to knowledge temperance, self-control, modest in the use of the possessions that the Lord has given to us, not indulging. You could associate with this word contentment, the contented person, like Paul who said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. These are the precepts of Christ, and it's the way to preserving and gaining discernment, foresight. Add to temperance, patience or perseverance. Godliness, reverence to the Lord, a fear for him, a respect for all that he has said, taking seriously his word. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Seek to do good, to be a practical servant of the church, a minister to the Lord's people in their needs, praying for them, sympathizing with them, coming alongside them. Charity or love, that's a word that suggests kindness beyond the very household of faith. So these are like a chain of links. And the apostle says, add to the first one, add to the second one. But I must focus this evening on verse 9 and verse 10. He that lacks these things is blind. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That last phrase, never fall, it means, the word fall here, it means to trip or to be tripped up. That's what we are fearful of when we see false teaching abounding all around us in the days in which we live, when we know that Satan loves to tempt us into sin and cause us to fall into foolish things. How am I going to prevent that trip, that stumble? Well, the apostle tells us here, do the basics. Add to your faith these characteristics of godliness. Of course, the Holy Spirit must help. He must be the one that guides us and prompts us and energizes us in these things. But we are not passive. We are to prayerfully strive for them. And when we do, says the apostle, you will never fall. It's the active, prayerful, earnest, God-fearing, holiness-loving, sin-mortifying Christian that is not going to fall in the way that this verse says. But we must move on. I want to look secondly at the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. We were looking at this last Lord's Day evening. But following on from the parable of the sower, the Lord says something which is somewhat provocative, and yet we know that it's so telling. So after the parable of the sower, he speaks of not putting a candle under a bed, but setting it on a candlestick. And then he adds, verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Well, we can read this and it almost seems unfair. The haves get more, the have-nots get less, and lose what little they do have. What on earth is the Lord speaking about here? Well, he's speaking about, or at least one thing he's speaking about in this verse, is discernment and spiritual awareness and conviction and understanding of the truth. And the Lord says, be careful how you hear. When God's word is preached, how do you hear it? Do you just say, well, I don't like that particular precept or commandment. I'll just sideline that challenge it makes, calling me to repent of my sin or to engage in obedience to some precept of Christ. I'll just turn a blind eye to these things. I'll move on. Take heed, says the Lord. If you hear like that and you don't lay to heart the message that I teach, then you're on the road to losing your convictions altogether. You're losing your perception. You can see how it happens, can't you? Just in a very practical way. There's some little sin in our life. And the word of God, as we read it or as it's preached to us, it touches that raw nerve. It's only a little sin. And we dismiss it. But what happens? Our conscience then no longer warns us. We lose that conviction. And before long, we are open to bigger sins and more serious sins. We're called to keep our distance from worldly things. But it suits our old fleshly nature to enjoy some of those worldly things. And so we yield to them. The word of God is telling us, mortify sin. Don't be the friend of the world. But what happens when a Christian allows those things to go unchallenged in their life? Before long, they lose their convictions about the stark contrast between what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a member of the world. And so what happens is you get a whole generation of worldly Christians who seem to blur the lines of distinction between those that follow Christ and those that follow the spirit of the world in which we live. But we must move on. I want to come back then to John chapter 14, because how is it, you could say, if we want light and understanding and discernment and perception and good judgment as the children of God, how does God impart that to us? Well, this passage here in John chapter 14 is of great help because it shows us the mechanics of how a Christian has discernment and an unbeliever lacks that perception. If you make it as broad as that. So verse 23, I read verse 21, but these two verses together are so important. Read verse 21 first of all. He that has my commandments and keeps them. There's the emphasis. It's not the having, being aware of what Christ teaches that is fundamental. It's keeping them. He that puts them into practice, takes them seriously. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and will love him, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. There's a coming together here. It's when, as a saved soul, a child of God, we have a tender conscience, a single eye, a desire to follow the Lord. Then says the Lord here, my Father and I, we will love that person and we will draw near to them. Now this is slightly strange because we say, well, surely God loves us. We love him because he first loved us. Well, that's true. But there is another sense in which the Lord will express his love to us on account of our loving obedience to him. Rather like, you think, well, John chapter 10, if you turn back to it, perhaps this will help us. John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Is Christ saying here that my Father's love is contingent on me laying down my life? Of course not. God the Father eternally loved the Son. God the Father's love to the Son is not constant. And yet there is a sense in which the Lord Jesus can say here, my Father loves me. He delights in me. There is a sense in which that bond of affection between Father and Son is strengthened and experienced by the Son ever more deeply because he is doing the Father's will, laying down his life. It's rather like sometimes you see perhaps a top tennis player and they win the Wimbledon championship and they've got their parents up in the player's box, and their parents are filled with, as people say, with pride and with fresh love to their son or daughter because of their courage and the energy and the skill that they have exhibited. Perhaps it's a poor illustration, but you can see that flow of affection and delight in that child has been unlocked by the attainments that they have been engaged in. And that's the sense here, I think, in verse 21 of John chapter 14. The Father's love to us, that expression of his love. It was there before, that love, but when we obey him, then the Lord draws near and communicates a sense of that love to us. And that's so precious, and it's such a blessing. And the Lord says, I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then we got verse 22. Judas said unto him, how is it that thou wilt manifest or reveal thyself exhibit thyself. That's what the word here means. It means to exhibit, to disclose. How is it you will disclose yourself to us and not to the world? How is it that a Christian has an insight into the person and work and preciousness of Christ and knows the mind of Christ in a way that world that can read a Bible if it wants to will never have? And the Lord tells us how that is in verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And if you go back to verse 17, you can see that the message here is the Holy Spirit. That's how the Lord takes up residence in the believer's soul. The Holy Spirit comes. He is known as the indwelling Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He guides, he teaches, he imparts knowledge and understanding and perception, verse 17. And so this is the means that the Lord uses. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not take Christ's commandments seriously, but when we honor him, when we keep and do all those bread and butter aspects of Christianity, then the Lord draws near by his Spirit, and he will give light and comfort and understanding. Look at verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. You will continue to see me, is the sense here. And because I live, you shall live also. The believer, because the Spirit of truth indwells him, he will continue to see by faith or view by faith the reality of Christ and be conscious that of the certainty of his glory and his kingdom. These things become so real to him. A.W. Pink put it like this: it is a spiritual revelation of Christ himself to the soul. It is a vivid realization of the Savior's being and nearness in a deep and abiding sense of his favor and love. By the power of his Spirit, he makes his word so clear and bright that as we read it, he himself seems to draw near. What blessings flow then from having a tender conscience and a sincere soul? What does it mean? He that keeps my word, or keeps my commandments, as verse 21 says. Firstly, because we may look at this and say, well, I know that I can never do that. I'm a fallen sinner. I've still got an old nature about me. I can't possibly expect to receive this precious gift of the indwelling of God's Spirit in my heart, because try as I might, I'm never going to keep God's commandments. Well, firstly, the command, the keeping here, it begins with a desire in the heart. The Lord knows that we are far from perfect as his children. He knows that we still have that old nature. And sometimes we will yield to sin. And sometimes we will not put to death all those old things. He knows sometimes we'll lose our tempers. I'm not excusing that. He knows sometimes we'll grow cold and prayerless. But what's the attitude of our heart? Do we grieve that we have not honored his word as fully as we want to? The Lord takes the desire for the act. If the desire is sincere, and if our heart is heavy with our failings and shortcomings, then the Lord who sees our heart knows that. And he will delight in us because he can see that our desires are right and our strivings are genuine. But then there is, secondly, an outward walk. If our desire is right, then as the Lord enables, we will be able to live differently to what we once did. It may not be a perfect walk, but there will be some outward attainments. And Christ certainly includes those things here. I've used this phrase tonight, bread and butter Christianity. It's because this is what we find hardest to do, isn't it? To be committed to the Lord day by day, to keep close to Him, to prayerfully seek to honor Him, to have family worship if we are the head of the home, to honor the Lord's Day, to be committed to regular worship with the Lord's people. These are bread and butter aspects of Christianity. To separate ourselves from those things that are clearly grieving to the Spirit of God. Paul said to Timothy, keep thyself pure. And if you read 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll see how Paul said, flee from youthful lusts. Withdraw from those who deny key doctrines. Part and parcel of bread and butter Christianity. But let's come back to John chapter 14, verse 23. If a man love me, the phrase literally here is, if a man keeps on loving me, if this is the spirit of our lives, we keep on loving the Lord, and as a result, we keep on striving to honor His word and His teaching, His precepts, and so on. Then, says the Lord, we will come and make our abode with Him. This is the reason why Satan wants you and I to become casual in our Christianity. Frayed at the edges, careless in doing the basics, the ABC, because he knows that if we don't keep the word of Christ in those ordinary everyday duties, self-examination, prayer, thanking the Lord, praising him for all he has done for us, exercising contentment, submission to his will, these are the basic precepts, aren't they? Satan doesn't want us to do those things because he knows that he will drive a wedge between us and our Lord. And the Holy Spirit may hide his face for a time. Lastly, I want to turn to 1 John chapter 2. And verse 20. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. What does the apostle mean by this? Well, you'll see it's very much part and parcel of the same theme. The context here is apostasy. Turning away, making shipwreck of faith. So verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Here's the context here then is people departing from the faith. Speaking perverse things, naming the name of Christ, and yet going away from the doctrine and the walk of Christ. And he says in that context, verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One. What prevents apostasy? The anointing of the Holy One. That's what this word unction means. It means it comes from the word for anointing oil. You have an anointing. And of course, he's referring here to the Holy Spirit. He it is that is going to uphold us in our discernment, in our convictions, And there's a result in our walk and obedience to Christ. How does the Holy Spirit prevent this apostasy? Well, he says here, you know all things. What does that mean? Does it mean that, well, you don't need to go to church, you don't need to hear sermons, you don't need to study the scriptures because the Holy Spirit has given you such a knowledge? Not exactly. He doesn't mean that. It's been described like this. The Christian has a panoramic view of their situation, the meaning of life, the valuable things, the unhelpful things. The Holy Spirit has given to him that panorama. But just as a person who looks at a panoramic view, they see everything, and yet they don't see everything. If you stand on the top of Baldock Woods and you look up to Biggleswade, you will have a panoramic view. Everything is set before you. But does that mean you see all the detail? No. But in comparison to a blind man, you see everything. And the apostle is saying here, when the Spirit of God comes upon you and anoints you as a believer, and you know his presence abiding in you, dwelling in you, then you have that panoramic perspective of life and all that is important, what is likely to be a pitfall. You have so many advantages, says the apostle here. Well, who receives that unction? Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. In other words, the basics of Christianity, if that abides in you, what you've known, you know how to live, he says. You've got that anointing from above. If you allow those things to guide you, to suggest the way you live, and you take seriously all the ABC basics of what it means to be a Christian, then, says the apostle, you will be preserved. Well, what are those basics? You could just look through this chapter, verse 20, brotherly love. Verse 15, love not the world. Verse 17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. These are the basics that John is speaking about. Then he adds, look at verse 27. I'm drawing to a conclusion. The anointing, the unction, it's the same word, which you have received from him, abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The sense of this verse is not, well, you don't need to hear preaching. The sense of this verse is that as a result of that anointing of the Holy Spirit, you have an instinct, an inner knowledge, not a mystical knowledge. Doesn't mean that. But you have a sense of what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. We started with that verse in Philippians. Paul prayed that they would be given all judgment, perception, that they may approve those things that are excellent, and by implication, reject those things that ought not to be part of our lives as Christians and churches. That instinct, says the apostle, comes from the Holy Spirit. He gives it to his children. But are we, if we ignore or flout the promptings of that Spirit, then, and we disobey the Lord, we don't take seriously all that he teaches, then we may forfeit that light and that unction. That's why the apostle says here, let that therefore abide in you. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him. Keep close to him. Keep close to his will. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is not so much about being saved, but it's about retaining joy and usefulness. That's why the apostle says, you can as a Christian, by carelessness, find that you are ashamed of Christ at his coming. But if you keep close to him and close to his word, then what blessing that will bring. May the Lord ever keep us close to him in thought and in obedience. Amen.